Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and happy June 21st, 2016. This is your jovial and amiable host, John St. Germain. Thank you for coming back again. We are looking at episode 62, and episode 62 of our never-ending series, the Crystal Silence League Radio Hour, and it's my great honor to bring this to you every week in conjunction and with the sponsorship of Lucky Mojo Curio Company Radio Network, the LMC Radio Network, consisting of many fine programs. This week, of course, we're going to be discussing meditations and ruminations, and I want to discuss this week skillful means, sometimes called expedient means, and a little bit more about the processes that result in this wonderful and marvelous being that is you. So why don't you get a drink, frosty or otherwise, and return in just a minute. And I'm not going anywhere. I'll be right here. Well, it's just under a minute. I hope it's long enough for you to get a drink or something. Our discussion tonight is going to be a very good one, I think. I'm right on fire. I'd like to tell you that Divine Harmony Spiritual Church, which is the branch of Missionary Independent Spiritual Church that I'm a member of, today was initiated. I participated in two readings today under the roof of my new chapel. One by phone and one by Skype. I'm not ready yet to see people in there because I'm still painting it, and it is a bit of a wreck in there. I'm still painting it and doing some carpentry work. But it has been officially and truthfully and spiritually initiated. It is a reality, the Divine Harmony Spiritual Church, and you can find us on Facebook, and you can find us on the web, divineharmonyspiritualchurch.com. And the Crystal Silence League, of course, also under the umbrella of Independent Missionary Spiritual Church, can be found at crystalsilenceleague.org. And the Crystal Silence League was originally founded around 1917 by a chap named Claude Alexander Conlon for the purpose of distributing and projecting and disseminating positive affirmation and prayer to all those in need of such comfort. We're going to get to our prayers a little bit, and of course you can always go to crystalsilenceleague.org and post prayers for free, and we get thousands of these prayers, hundreds a week, and pastors of the Crystal Silence League, such as myself, we pray for you, and the members pray for you as well. First, we have our crystal of the week, which is a very interesting one, ametrine. Ametrine, which is a mixture in one crystal of amethyst and citrine, hence the name ametrine. Since it's a mixture of amethyst and citrine, it combines the qualities of both and harmonizes them. So this bridges the solar plexus chakra with the third eye chakra, which, and that connects the base physical reality that the solar plexus chakra connects with to the spiritual realm. And this is an interesting bridge. It helps you glean insights into what's going on around you, into the material world around you, and bring a spiritual eye to the reality of your life. And, of course, this is your connection to other people your issues with other people in a real world basis. Sometimes if you're in a situation, a physical situation, a material situation with people that requires a real world insight, Ametrine can help you do that. It can help you achieve your goals and give you insights and inspirations that will help you bring a divine interpretation, inspiration even, to help you achieve your goals. If you're undecided and fearful that you're going to make the wrong choice, Ametrine can help you tap into your spiritual essence. You can help with mental fogginess, and if you're a self-sabotager, if you're a person who sets goals and while you're on the road to achieving them and then you self-sabotage and you recognize this, Ametrine can help you beat that with the strength of the solar plexus chakra and the insight and wisdom of the third eye chakra. You can connect those two and get over that self-sabotage. Your higher power will not let you do that. So that's Ametrine, a very, very wonderful crystal. We do enjoy that one, and it's not that expensive. You know, you can do the same work with amethyst and citrine together in a bag or an amulet or things like that, but this is all in one stone. They amplify each other. They're both quartz. Both of those are quartz, so they do work well, and at quartz, all quartz does, they amplify energy. They can channel energy, and they can transform energy. So you're looking at a very magical crystal there. We do enjoy that. It's been my custom since the show began to select or print out, sometimes at random, a number of prayers from our website and read them aloud on air and invite you to pray with us. So I would like to invite you to do so. I never identify these by name. I know the names. I know who you are. So when you you know when you put these prayers up that are jokes, we know who you are. I mean, that's what we do for a living. You know, we know things, so we know who you are. And and we have very special prayers for those of you who misuse our service. Believe me, we do. And they're not nice ones. But we have lots of prayers here, and so we get about 100 or more a week. And I print out a few. I can't read them all. But I do not call out your names. All we do is identify them by prayer ID number. And let's pray for the following people, shall we? This is prayer ID number 52024, who has need of money for nursing facility costs. And this person says, please pray that we have enough funds to cover the ongoing cost of my grandmother's care. The nursing facility is asking us to pay $42,000 out of pocket, mostly due to their failure to submit Medicare paperwork to the state. Please pray that this situation is worked out to everyone's satisfaction. May it be so. May this situation, there's several things going on here. They need money, and they also need this situation with Medicare to work out. So you know, let's pray that is worked out to everyone's satisfaction, and may it be so. Amen. Prayer ID number 52023. Says there's so much evil and evil bad neighbors that are selfish, and evil bad troll stepfather that this person lives with, evil killers who kill animals. And she says, please help me be a lawyer to help the innocent and prosecute the evil. Even evil people here in my neighborhood who consistently do fireworks and sexual predators. Please, God, help me battle evil. May it be so. May you be a warrior to fight evil. Amen. And we have prayer ID number 52020. And she says she got her daughter registered to a high school, and she's on the waiting list, and she prays that her daughter gets accepted to this fine school. May she get accepted to this school, and may she do well in school. Bless her heart. Amen. Prayer ID number 52019. She needs spiritual protection and cleansing for her family to remove all curses, destroy all attacks, sabotage, and negative energies, and to send it straight back to the sender. May that be true. Amen. May it happen. Destroy all evil intention. Prayer ID number 52018. She says she knows that she was meant to be a healer, but she says, I have had nothing but roadblocks being put up by the medical school I attended. And when a difficulty arises, they don't give the help she asks for. And she says, recently, she's not done well, but that was because her father had recently died, and she found it hard to focus, and they took this opportunity to kick her out of medical school. She says, I only have 1 year left. I want them to have a heart and give me the opportunity I deserve to complete my medical degree. And, you know, all good spirits and Ancient of Ages, you know, help this woman get her medical degree that she can help others. Amen. Prayer ID number 52017 says, please join me in dedicated, deep, and focused prayer for the healing outcome for my dear friend and neighbor, B. He is a dynamic, compassionate, creative, and generous member of his community, a truly beloved artist, activist, and father. May he find skilled, strong, and efficient helpers, doctors, and healing. May he succeed in overcoming this grave challenge and be able to live his full, long, and complete life surrounded by love and joy. May the blessing of this prayer surround and enable all who join it. Amen. And prayer ID number 52016 says she's been going through a very difficult time. She has only $20 left and is 3 months behind in her rent. And things have been going downhill since her father died last year. And now she's facing eviction. She's told that she has to leave her apartment in less than 4 days, and she has no money to move anywhere else, and she's looking for a miracle. She doesn't want to leave her home, but she says, I have no money to pay them. I have nothing and nowhere to go. I need the eviction to stop. Please, please help me. I'm scared. And we should pray that she gets a miracle and that she's allowed to stay in her house. And, you know, may all the higher spirits, and, you know, may God help her. Amen. Let's do one more that is, because we only have about three more, and a lot of these are repetitions about the same person. It says, prayer ID number 52006, says, please pray daily with me that my husband is cured of the demons of sex and drug addiction, and that he becomes a faithful, truthful, and constant husband and father. Please pray he shows me visible signs of his fidelity so I can heal and trust again. Well, may that be true. You know, may this marriage be healed, and may all the demons of addiction be cast aside and cast away from this family. May it be so. Amen. And let's take a moment, just a moment, to pray for all the suffering creatures of the world, all the suffering people, that they may enjoy abundance and prosperity and happiness and health and comfort. Amen. Shante, shante, shante. For those of you in chat, I didn't mean to post the laughing icon. I meant to post the grinning icon. I'm not laughing at any of you. I meant to post the grinning icon and the smiling icon. I don't know my way around cyberspace. They shouldn't even allow me on a computer. I'm a dangerous man on the computer. Tonight's episode, we're talking about skillful means. And I'll tell you, this is a controversial topic among Buddhists. They say you should never, ever deceive people. But this is exactly what the Buddha advocated in practice in some cases. And I want to tell you a little bit about the background of this. Expedient means is called upaya or upaya kaushala, which means clever means or skillful means. Sometimes expedient means, but it's a term to boost someone's learning by bringing yourself to their hierarchical level, you know, their spiritual or mental level, and promising them a prize or a goal, saying, hey, you know, if you do this, you'll get this. But that goal is non-existent. But the idea is to trick them into striving for this non-existent goal so that, you know, to light a fire under them, to motivate them to work harder to get this non-existent goal. And but then when they get that to that goal, you know, to that imaginary goal, they have achieved something greater that you could not, that they could not comprehend on the level where they are. There's an example of a monk, the Buddha said, you know, if you practice meditation hard, you'll go to the Ashita heaven, and you'll have, I think he called him dove-footed. He said, and you'll have 70 dove-footed virgins to wait on you. And so he practiced meditation, and of course he gained enlightenment. And had no interest in these dove-footed virgins, and Buddha knew it. So that was one example of skillful means. He motivated this guy, you know, with the idea of you know, heavenly sexual misadventures. And once the guy, you know, oh man, I'd love to have those, you know, those 17 or 70 or whatever, I forget however many there were. And the other monks made fun of him. They said, yeah, he's going to get those 70 dove-footed virgins. And then once he got to that point, he goes, I have no interest in any dove-footed or otherwise. He enjoyed it. But there's a famous example of the burning house we'll discuss a little bit. But the idea is that the very wise teacher, and I emphasize very wise, can use their own specific methods that fit the situation to boost the student to a higher level. And sometimes the practitioner can even do it to himself, believe it or not. So sometimes the Buddha would use these techniques to present a higher truth or a difficult truth in a skillful way. There's a good example of a young girl. We're talking about a young girl in India in those days. Young girls married and stuff. So there was a young girl whose infant child died. And this was a very young baby, you know, maybe a couple of weeks old. So her baby died. And she took it around the village saying, there's something wrong with my baby. Can you help him? Can you fix my baby? Can you cure him? And everybody said, honey, your baby's dead. And you know, she'd shake her head and go, can you help me? She had no concept of death. She had no idea what death meant. And so someone finally said, you need to take your baby to Prince Gautama, the ascetic. You know, he's very wise. He might tell you what to do. You know, everybody felt really sorry for her because he's dead. He's not. We can't fix him. And she goes, well, can you fix my baby? You know, can you heal him? So she took him to the Buddha, who immediately saw what had to be done, and he used the following skillful means. He said, dear, leave your baby with me. I want you to go into the village and knock on every door and collect a mustard seed from every house where death has never entered and bring those seeds to me, and we'll proceed from there. So she knocks on the first door, and she says, pardon me, but is this a house where death has never entered? And they said, oh my goodness, go away. She said, death comes here, you know, once a week. Just go away. Death comes here all the time. She goes to the second house. Pardon me, is death never entered here? He said, oh, are you kidding, honey? He said, death comes here so often, we set a place for him at dinner. He goes to the third house. They said, get out of here. Death lives here. Man, he's a family member. Just go away. And so after a couple of days of this, she began to realize death is everywhere. Death visits everyone. And she returns to the Buddha and says, sir, I understand. My baby's not coming back, is he? And the Buddha said, no, he's not. This is what happens to everybody. And she took her baby to the charnel ground, which is, you know, the charnel ground, which is where dead people, you know, the city of the dead. And from what we understand, she became a student of the Buddha and did quite well. So this was an expedient means. You see, he tricked her into understanding that death is everywhere. No one could explain it to her. She had to be led into that conclusion. And another example was there was this fellow, Vachagocha, who was always asking the Buddha difficult questions. And so he said, see here now. He said, there are things you've never addressed. He said, what I want to know is there a soul or is there not a soul? Did the world have a beginning or not have an ending? Is there an afterlife or is there not an afterlife? He said, if you tell me these things, I'll become a student. And the Buddha said, have I ever promised you that I would answer these questions? And he said, to become to follow my teachings. Have I even hinted that I would do this? He said, and now Vachagosa, this Vach, there's two of them. One was a peddler, and the other one was a wanderer, and the other one was a soldier. So Buddha put it in terms that the soldier could understand. He said, you remind me of this soldier who was shot by an arrow. And before he would let anybody treat him or remove it, he demanded to know what kind of arrow it was, what it was tipped with, what the feathers were, what kind of bird it came from, what the shaft was made of, what tree it came from, who shot it, what village the archer came from, what was his family name, and how old he was. He said, that guy died before he got any of his answers. And he said, and so will you. And so the guy said, oh, and then, you know, from the story, we understand he too became a student of the Buddha. So these are skillful means. So you see, the Buddha dodged that question very skillfully. So these are ideas of skillful or expedient means. But I'm going to tell you the most controversial one is from the Lotus Sutra, the parable of the burning house. And this is in the Lotus Sutra, and this is a famous story. This is from Mahayana Buddhism. And he talks to his disciple, Shariputra. And he says, Shariputra, suppose, I'm just going to read this to you directly. Suppose that in a certain town, in a certain country, there was a very rich man, far along in years, and his wealth was beyond measure. He had many fields, houses, and men servants. His own house was big and rambling, but it had only one gate. A great many people, 100, 200, perhaps as many as 500, lived in that house. The halls and rooms were old and decaying, the walls crumbling, the pillars rotten at their base, and the beams and rafters crooked and aslant. Now, if you haven't figured this out, this is a metaphor for our world, samsara, our world. At that time, a fire suddenly broke out on all sides, spreading through the rooms of the house. The sons of the rich men, 10, 20, perhaps 30 of these sons, were inside the house. When the rich man saw the huge flames leaping up on every side, he was greatly alarmed and fearful and thought to himself, I can escape to safety through the flaming gate, but my sons are inside the burning house enjoying themselves and playing games, unaware, unknowing, without alarm or fear. The fire is closing in on them, suffering and pain threaten them, yet their minds have no sense of loathing or peril, and they do not think of trying to escape. Shariputra, this rich man thought to himself, I have strength in my body and arms. I can wrap them in a robe or place them on a bench and carry them out of the house. And then again he thought, this house has only one gate, and moreover, it is narrow and small. My sons are very young, they have no understanding, and they love their games, being so engrossed in them that they are likely to be burned in the fire. I must explain to them why I am fearful and alarmed. The house is already in flames, and I must get, this guy's really fretting. The house is already in flames, and I must get them out quickly and not let them be burned up in the fire. By the time he figures this out, they're already dead. I'm just kidding. Having thought in this way, he followed his plan and called to all of his sons, saying, you must come out at once. But though the father was moved by pity and gave good words of instruction, the sons were too absorbed in their games and unwilling to heed them. They had no alarm, no fright, and in the end, no mind to leave the house. Moreover, they did not understand what the fire was, what the house was, what the danger was. They merely raced about this way and that play and looked at their father without heeding him. At that time, the rich man had this thought. The house is already in flames from this huge fire. If I and my sons do not get out at once, we're certain to be burned and die. I must now invent some expedient means that will make it possible for the children to escape harm. The father understood his sons and knew what various toys and curious objects each child customarily liked and what would delight them. And so he said to them, the kind of playthings you like are rare and hard to find. If you do not take them when you can, you'll surely regret it later. For example, things like these goat carts, deer carts, and ox carts, they're outside the gate now where you can play with them. So you must come out of this burning house at once. Then whatever ones you want, I will give them all to you. At that time, when the sons heard their father telling them about all these rare playthings and wonderful toys, because such things were just what they had wanted, each felt emboldened in heart and pushing and shoving one another, they all came wildly dashing out of that burning house. So the father subsequently presents each of his sons with a large bejeweled carriage, drawn by a pure white ox. So when the Buddha asks Shariputra whether the father was guilty of falsehood, Shariputra answers, well, no, world-honored one. This rich man simply made it possible for his sons to escape the peril of fire and preserve their lives. He did not commit a falsehood. And why do I say this? Because if they were able to preserve their lives, then they had already obtained a plaything of sorts. and how much more so when, through an expedient means, they're rescued from the burning house. The Buddha explains the similes of the Father representing a compassionate Buddha who is like a father to all the world, and the sons representing humans who are born into the threefold world, a burning house, rotten and old. Shariputra, that rich man, first used three types of carriages to entice his sons, but later he gave them just the large carriage adorned with jewels, the safest, most comfortable kind of all. Despite this, the rich man was not guilty of falsehood. The Buddha does not the same, and he is without falsehood. First, he preaches the three vehicles to attract and guide living beings, but later he employs just the great vehicle to save them. Why? The Buddha possesses measureless wisdom, power, freedom from fear, the storehouse of the Dharma. He is capable of giving to all living beings the Dharma of the great vehicle, but not all of them are capable of receiving it. Shariputra, for this reason, you should understand that the Buddhas employ the power of expedient means, and because they do, they make distinctions in the one Buddha vehicle and preach it as three. And what this means is that there are three paths in the Buddhist world. There's the path of the Arhat, which is called Theravada Buddhism, which is what I practice, the path of the Arhat, which is individual enlightenment. Then you have Mahayana Buddhism, which is the path of the Bodhisattva, which is the idea that you do not achieve Arhatship, but you continually work toward Buddhahood until all of samsara is emptied. This is what is practiced in Tibet. This is Tibetan Buddhism. The Dalai Lama is the avatar, it is believed, of the Bodhisattva of Compassion, Avalokitesvara, who returns again and again and again to provide compassionate teachings to the world. So anyone who practices the Bodhisattva path delays complete enlightenment and returns again and again to become a Buddha, but delays it until everyone is saved, basically. Mahayana Buddhism grew up exactly at the time Christianity rose in the world, around 1 AD, and it's an interesting thing that the idea of saving mankind grew in both schools. The third path is Vajrayana, which is Tantric Buddhism, and that's the greatest vehicle according to the Vajas. And a friend of mine said the three schools are like this in Theravada Buddhism. The bus crashes, a few people are hurt, or, you know, one or two people die. Mahayana Buddhism, the bus crashes, half the people die. In Vajrayana, the bus goes over the cliff and everybody dies. That was the way he said it. These are the three vehicles that are talked about in the Lotus Sutra. So the Buddha taught the what's called the Theravada path. Never call a Theravada Hinayana. Hinayana means lesser vehicle. But never refer to Theravada as Hinayana unless you want to fight on your hands. The term Hinayana is pejorative. And if you get on a Buddhist forum and say, oh yeah, those Theravadins, the Hinayana, they'll go, Mahayana means greater vehicle. Hinayana means lesser vehicle or lower vehicle. And it was not originally meant to be pejorative, but it has become pejorative. It means lesser vehicle. And Theravadins don't appreciate it. I don't care. You know, you can call me a Hinayana if you want to. I don't really care. Another metaphor for this is the empty fist. A father holds up his empty fist saying there's something inside it to get the attention of his children who are crying. Sometimes the fist is holding golden leaves, just leaves he picked up off the ground, you know, gold-colored leaves, to give the impression that something precious is inside. And this is used a lot in Zen, and it goes in different ways. So this is in Zen, it's seen that all assertions of any kind, even the very highest concepts of Buddhism, are simply expedient means to bring the student closer to the realization that everything is a shunyata, everything is composed of nothing, basically. But because many people are afraid of shunyata, or they even disdain the idea of emptiness, various upaya, it means must be used to get the student's attention. So there's an example that's very famous. It's everywhere. If you go on the internet and look up upaya, it's everywhere. The Zen master Lin Yi Yixian said, what is the realm of the three eyes? And the master said, I enter with you the realm of utter purity, wear the robe of purity, and expound the Dharmakaya Buddha. The Dharmakaya is the Buddha body. Or we enter the realm of non-differentiation, expound the Sambhogakaya Buddha. Or again, we enter the realm of deliverance, wear the robe of radiance, and speak of the Nirmanakaya Buddha. The realms of the three eyes depend on change. To explain it from the point of the sutras and treatises, the Dharmakaya is the fundamental. The Sambhogakaya and the Dharmakaya are the functions. But as I see it, the Dharmakaya cannot expound the Dharma. Thus, an old master said, the Buddha's bodies are set up with reference to meaning. The Buddha's realms are differentiated with reference to bodies. The nature of the bodies and the realms is clear, that the temple of the Dharma and so are only relative. Yellow leaves in the empty fist to entice unweaned children. Spikes of water chestnuts. What juice are you looking for in those dry bones? There's no Dharma outside the heart, nor anything to find inside. So what are you looking for? That's typical Zen. That's typical Zen. There's nothing there. On that topic, the whole idea of shunyata, or not-self, it is often interpreted as meaning that something doesn't exist. This isn't true. What this means is that everything is comprised of components. It's a part of a process. And I'll tell you that even the early translators of the Pali canon, the Pali Text Society, mistook shunyata for non-existence, and that's not what it means. You run into a lot of problems with not-self. Not-self does not mean non-self or no-self. When people get it, the Buddha never said that self does not exist. He never said that, and nor did he say that the five khandhas are the self. He never said the self consists of the khandhas. Now, the self arises as a functional creation or manifestation of the khandhas, but so the idea of self does, but the self is not, the five khandhas are not the self. The khandhas, you might remember, are the aggregates, and they consist of various processes. There's form, which is the body, sensation or feeling, which is the sensory experiences of the world, perception, which is basically memory, it's recognition of objects in memory, mental formations, which are all types of mental activities that are triggered by our perceptions of objects, and consciousness, which are the six sense consciousnesses, vision, touch, taste, smell, thought, sight, these things. So this is why the khandhas are considered components of self. If you remove any one of those, you no longer have a human being. If you remove the body, there's no human being. If you remove sensory experience, there's no human being. If you remove perception, there's no human being. If you remove mental formations, now volition is part of mental willpower, will, the will to do things, there's no human being. And if you remove consciousness, which is the sight, hearing, et cetera, all of that, I mean, you can remove one of them, but if you remove consciousness itself, there's no human being. The human being cannot function without all five of these khandhas. So during meditation, the khandhas are meant as meditation objects to see that self does not exist within any of these. None of these have self nature. And if you take these away, there's no core. This does not mean you do not exist. Obviously you exist. Obviously I exist. And this is one of the biggest fundamental problems I find with discussion on the internet. And they'll say, you know, who is it that is feeling this? What is this that is feeling this? That's really easy to answer. What is it that's feeling it? Well, What language do you want to talk to it? Vedana? Vedana is feeling it. Sensation is feeling it. That's really easy to answer. You know, some of these guys get into Zen and, you know, they read a few books on Zen. Well, John, who is it that's feeling it? Vedana? And they go, huh? And sensation, the conda of sensation is feeling it. You know, next. well, who is it that is seeing it? Okay, that's the eye gate consciousness. Next. You know, vijnana, V-I-N-N-A-N-A, vijnana is seeing it, the eye gate consciousness. You know, this is why we Theravadins are smartasses. You know, we have answers for those things. It's not because, you see, many of the Zen people think it's empty. You know, who is it? There's no one there to see it. Well, obviously there is. You know, there are people posting on Facebook, and there's people, bombing the shit out of each other. And, these do exist. But the initial part of the Buddhist path of purification is going through these khandhas, through meditation, and purifying them. You know, you look at form, you look at your body, and you know, you identify the elements of it. You look at sensation, pleasant, unpleasant, or neutral. You know, what's arising there? You know, we talked about this perception. What's going on there? Mental formations, volition, the karmic activities. What's going on there? Consciousness, all those consciousnesses, you meditate on that. That's what it's for. This was an option. This was an alternative to the teachings of his time that are the same teachings we have now. Nihilism, that there's no such thing. There's no such thing as a soul when you die. Nihilism, annihilationist, Buddha didn't agree with that. Then there's the eternalists that say when you die, your soul is eternal. He didn't agree with that. That there's nothing, you know, neither one. He didn't agree with that. He didn't agree with any of these. He said there's the five khandhas of clinging. These five khandhas cling. And that's why we're in this whole mess. The five khandhas cling. So the Buddha said fundamentally, My teachings are about suffering, the causes of suffering, and the ending of suffering. Why does this happen? And there's clinging. And what clings? Form, sensation, perception, mental formations, and consciousness. The five khandhas of clinging. These were not meant to be a definition of self. This, instead of self, we have khandhas. So that's something that's really important to clear up. You know, you don't want to say that we don't exist. So here we have expedient means to get people to the to various things. Now, as many people understand expedient means, that means that anything goes. That's really not true. Really, really not true. You have to be very skillful. To do this, and I'll tell you that many great teachers have used upaya, have used skillful means to teach their students. Not just Buddhists, a lot of teachers. There's a lot of teachers. Two important things to remember is that skillful means always arises out of wisdom and compassion, not control and power. So when a teacher is using skillful means to bring someone toward a realization, it's not manipulation. It's not control and power. It's wisdom and compassion. And I will tell you that if you understand that the entire body of Buddha's teachings consists of skillful means, you find the Majjhima Nikaya verse 22 is the raft parable, and where the Buddha just came out and said the last thing that you give up clinging to is the Dharma. And he said it's a raft, and this is one of the very best known. parables, and if I recall it correctly, basically a man is traveling along a path, and he comes to this vast expanse of water. And he realizes that there's all kinds of danger where he is, and he's got to get across that body of water. But the other shore seems really safe. He's on a dangerous shore. The other shore is safe, and here's this body of water. So he looks for a boat. Nope. Looks for a bridge. Nope. But with great effort, he gathers branches and twigs and grass and tree sap, and he builds a raft, a very simple raft. But so he gets on the raft, and he floats across this body of water, and he paddles with his hands and his feet and whatever he can find, a stick, and he reaches the safety of the other shore. So he can continue his journey on a safe, dry, friendly land. Now, here's the question. What would you do with that raft? Would he drag it with him, or would he leave it behind? And the Buddha said, well, he would leave it. And the Buddha explained that the Dharma is like that raft. It's useful for crossing over, but not for holding on to. Let us stop for station identification.
You are listening to the LMC Radio Network, whose art and information may be found on its webcast shows. The LMC Radio Network is a community radio alliance of metaphysical, spiritual, inspirational, and political justice broadcasters spanning a wide range of topics. Tune in Sundays for the Lucky Mojo Hoodoo Rootwork Hour, hosted by Catherine Ironwood and Conjurman Ali. It features panel discussions on traditional African-American hoodoo spellcasting with members of the Association of Independent Readers and Rootworkers, plus free readings and magical rootwork advice for live call-in clients. The longest-running conjure show in the universe, it may be heard from 3 o'clock to 4:30 Pacific Time, Sunday afternoons. On Mondays, get ready for Candelo's Corner, starring Candelo Cambisa. This is the meeting place for all esoteric traditions. Candelo brings his insight as a Polero and eclectic spiritualist to his interviews with peers in Afro-Caribbean lineages, as well as representatives of numerous other spiritualities and religions. You can hear Candelo's Corner Monday evenings from 5 to 7 Pacific Time. Tuesdays feature two wonderful shows to suit your taste. On the Crystal Silence League Hour, John St. Germain provides spiritual guidance and tips on the practical use of crystals and crystal balls. His show starts at 5 p.m. Pacific Time and lasts for 1 hour. Next is In the Streets with Beverly Smith. Beverly provides up-to-the-minute reports on civil and social rights issues. Her one-hour show airs on Tuesday evenings at 6 p.m. Pacific Time. On Wednesday nights, Kai Armand broadcasts On Sacred Ground, a tapestry of our times comprising history, ethnography, and shamanism, featuring the voices of the land and the deceased, aided by scholars, spirit workers, and environmentalists. Kai's show airs from 5 to 7 Pacific Time. On Thursdays, it's the Now You Know Show with Professor Porterfield. In a variety show laced with country wit and biblical wisdom, the professor shares his knowledge of roots, delivers the lucky numbers, and explores the secrets of scriptural sorcery. From 6 to 7:30 p.m. Pacific Time, there's no end to the surprises. And on Saturday nights, come out and join Liquid Libations. Andrea Weston hosts this informal sharing and showcasing of poetry, short stories, and spoken word performances contributed by novices and professional wordsmiths. Call in and read your work. Liquid Libations may be heard on Saturday nights from 5 to 7 p.m. Pacific Time. All shows on the LMC Radio Network are sponsored by the Lucky Mojo Curio Company, located in Forestville, California, and online at luckymojo.com. Add 3 hours for Eastern, tax and license may apply, train departure times and Burma shape signs subject to change without notice. LMC.
LMC. Your one source for all kinds of spiritual stuff. We're talking about skillful means, and I'm going to tell you that if you really want to be taught anything correctly, find a teacher, because when you're learning stuff on your own, it's especially things that are of a spiritual nature, it's subject to your own whims and interpretation. we tend to intellectualize. We have whims, we have lack of knowledge, we have delusions, and we tend to interpret things. This is why we should never do readings for ourselves. On some things, maybe, and draw a card or cast a rune, see how your day. Okay, you know, I mean, obviously, if you cast a rune and Hoggle comes up, oh boy, it's going to be kind of a rough day. But if you lay out a spread, you cannot be objective about your own life. I mean, I've had people argue, oh well, I can step back and spirit will talk to me. Yeah, your friends can talk to you too, and you don't listen to them. How many people do you know? And, God help it if you've done it, in a relationship with somebody and everybody knows that this person's not good. It's either a dog, some Delta Bravo who sleeps with all the girls, or some girl who sleeps with all the guys. And, the person's so deep in love with them or so loved up, they can't think straight. And you tell them, say, look, this person is doing all this stuff. And they say, no, you just don't understand. You don't understand this person. They have issues. He or she fill in the blank. They're not that way at all, man. You misinterpret. No, man, you just want to break us up because you're jealous. And then later on, they wake up and go, oh my God. So you see, we see what we want to see and hear what we want to hear, and we can conform these teachings to match our own biases. So there's a very interesting sutta called the water snake simile, the Buddha just lays it out. He doesn't hold back. He says, monks, there's the case where some worthless men study the Dharma. Dialogues, narratives of mixed prose and verse, explanations, verses, spontaneous exclamations, quotations, birth stories, amazing events, question and answer sessions. Having studied the Dharma, they don't ascertain the meaning or the purpose of those Dharmas with their discernment. Not having ascertained the meaning of those dharmas with their discernment, they don't come to an agreement through pondering. They study the Dharma both for attacking others and for defending themselves in debate. Now, doesn't this sound like the internet? Man, if they had Facebook in Buddha's time, he would have just given up and gone to a cave. They don't reach the goal for which people study the Dharma. Their wrong grasp for those dharmas will lead to their long-term harm and suffering. Why is that? Because of the wrong graspedness of the Dharma. I wonder what that is in Pali. And he gives a simile. Suppose there were a man needing a water snake, seeking a water snake, wandering in search of a water snake. He would see a large water snake and grasp it by the coils or by the tail. The water snake, turning around, would bite him on the hand, on the arm, or on one of his limbs, and from that cause he would suffer death or death-like suffering. Why is that? Because of the wrong graspedness of the water snake. In the same way, there's the case where some worthless men study the Dharma. Having studied the Dharma, they don't ascertain the meaning of those Dharmas with their discernment. Not having ascertained the meaning of those Dharmas with their discernment, they don't come to an agreement through pondering. They study the Dharma both for attacking others and for defending themselves in debate. They don't reach the goal for which people study the Dharma. Their wrong grasp of those Dharmas will lead to their long-term harm and suffering. Why is that? Because of the wrong graspness of the Dharma. And that applies to anything. He goes on and gives various other examples. Therefore, monks, when you understand the meaning of any statement of mine, that is how you should remember it. But when you don't understand the meaning of any statement of mine, then right there you should cross-question me or the experienced monks. In other words, if you don't understand it, find someone who does to teach it to you. Don't learn it wrong. And that applies to everything, really. It's easier to learn something correctly. It's really hard to unlearn something you learned wrong. If you learn to play a musical instrument or you learn any kind of skill and you practice wrong, it's really hard to unlearn it and learn it right. So this is a very interesting thing. I like how he says a worthless man. I really do like that. So what we find out with expedient means is the idea that you can lead someone to a correct place through trickery or through distraction, misdirection. Now, in spiritual practice, is this a moral or ethical thing to do? Let's say, for instance, somebody wants a reconciliation work. Someone broke up with them, and your divination reveals that this person is really bad for them. So do you do the reconciliation work overtly, you say, okay, we'll do reconciliation. What you're really doing is a work designed to open that person's eyes to what a terrible person this is and try to attract someone better in their life while you're telling them you're doing reconciliation work. That's skillful means. Do you have the wisdom to do that? And I know of cases where this has been done and the person was better for it. If a person is saying, I want to attract this specific person in your life, you know, really, if you're doing spell work and it's attraction, you might not want to do it for a specific person. You may want to petition the spirits for the person that's right for you. You know, where's my ideal partner? Because the person that you're attracted, you know, that guy or girl across the hall who's really hot may not be a nice person if you don't know him. You know, say, is this person right for me? Bring the person that's right for me. You know, then you bump into him in line at Starbucks and you go, oh, hey now. But, you know, you do your divination and the divination says, no, this isn't right. And you try to tell them that. You know, I've been in this situation. You say, you know, this may not work. Well, I want to try it anyway. You want to throw away, you know, a couple $1,000 doing work on someone that's not right for you? Yeah, because I just feel we're right. I feel you're not. And then, well, no, I think we should try this. And so, you know, 6 months down the road and, you know, a few $1,000 later, you know, so this is why I'm very careful about who, you know, who I do work for. And I make sure that they're going to listen to me. But expedient means, do you take the case and try to work them away from the person who's wrong for them and toward the person that's right for them over time? Now, again, like I say, I know that this has been done. I know of cases where this has been done and the client was better off for it and grateful. And sometimes they'll tell the worker, said, well, you know, that piece of work you did, it didn't work, but it's okay because I met somebody better. And the root worker just kind of, you know, winks and nods his head and goes, okay, yeah, good for you, I'm glad. No refunds. So so this is where expedient means, to a very experienced and very wise, and I do talk about experience makes a difference. I had somebody who was, I was in a discussion years ago. I was about 50. I'm 56 now. And someone said, well, you sound really arrogant. And I said, well, I'm 50 years old. And they said, well, age doesn't make any difference. I said, and this was on some chat room or something. I said, you're really young, aren't you? And they said, well, what difference does that make? And I said, tell me, you're young, aren't you? So, well, I'm 19. What difference does that make? And I said, only people who think age doesn't make a difference are really young. And I said, age may not make a difference, but experience does. And you get experience by living a long time. And what experience gives you is that you've been in very tough situations and you figured your way out of it. Well, I hope you have. And what this has given you is the capacity for not panicking when things go utterly wrong. And the more things have gone wrong for you, the less likely you are to panic. And you figured your way out of very difficult situations by the time. If you survived to be 50 and 55 years old, and you survived successfully, and you flourished, and you've overcome adversity and hardships to reach a midlife where you're intact, and you have all your teeth, and you're healthy, and you're sentient, and you haven't gone over the edge, then you have accomplished something. And yes, age does matter because it's experience. And what have you learned? But it's very difficult to tell some young people this. I remember when I was, 20 and 21, it was hard to tell me things, yet I learned a lot from my father, and I learned a lot from my grandfather, and I learned a lot from one of my uncles. And I knew the value of having a mentor. And all my life, I've sought mentors. To this day, I have mentors. And I've given up the concept of, and I put a quote on the Divine Harmony Spiritual Church Facebook to this effect. People say, are you good? And I say, I don't even know what that word means. When I was 22, I was giving readings. And I thought I was a good reader. And then when I was 30, I looked back and I said, man, I didn't know what I was doing, man. I should not have been doing readings at 22. I didn't know what I was doing. But now I'm 30. I'm a good reader. Then when I was 40, I looked back on 30. I thought, man, I didn't know what I was doing, man. I'm a good reader now. But, man, at 30, man, I didn't know what I was doing. I shouldn't have been doing that. Then when I turned 50, I looked back at 40. I said, oh, man, I'm good now. But I didn't know what I was doing when I was 40. And now at 56, I don't even use the word good anymore. I don't know what good is. I do not know what good is. I really don't like to say, even say I'm a Buddhist. I say I practice the teachings of Buddha because I'm not good at it. I don't know what good means. What I can tell you is that I constantly strive to get better. That's all I can tell you is that I constantly strive to get better. I listen to people who can teach me something, and that's everybody. And I never, ever think or assume that people are not able to teach me things. And this is what we see all too often, are people unwilling to listen and unwilling to learn from other people, or listen or to appreciate the point of view of other people. Everybody's got a story. I talk to everybody. I'll stand in line at a store and turn around and start talking to people, because they have stories. And as you assimilate these stories over a lifetime, you incorporate them. And this is what happens with age. This is what happens with age, is that you absorb the stories of everybody you've ever meet. But as for being good, I don't know what the word means. Even ethically, I don't know what that means. I tried to be a good man. I don't know what that means. I tried to do no harm. That's the most I can say. In a situation, I look over the options. What's the least amount of harm? You know, I don't think what's the right thing to do. What's the good thing to do? I don't know what that means, but what's the least amount of harm? And so as we look at expedient means, skillful means, it's a dangerous concept, because it can easily, in the wrong hands, do a lot of harm. You think you're doing the right thing, and you may not be. So all I can say is, in this case, understand that the Buddha was the Buddha, and these Zen masters are Zen masters, and I know I'm neither. And in the few cases where I've used expedient means to get a point across, it's been very, very small points. It's never been something that was game-changing. It's been relatively harmless when I've used expedient means. It's not been something that was going to change the course of someone's life. I don't have that kind of confidence or cockiness. I'm very confident as a reader, but not when it comes to changing somebody's life with expedient means. I have said things that have changed people's lives, but it wasn't trickery or skillful means. So, and what you got to be very careful is using it in a patronizing manner. I think you'll say, well, you know, for my exalted height as a spiritual worker, this is what we do. And so as we learn more and more about the spiritual path, we learn that there are more and more pitfalls, and I think it humbles us. When we first experience and learn these things, we're so filled with exuberance that, you know, hey, look, I can do readings, and people respond to it. In the school, I laid some cards out and said a few things, and people, oh, my God, that's me. That's true. There's such truth to that. And we're exhilarated with that, and it gives us a great sense of power. You know, hey, I'm doing readings, and people will like them, and they're accurate. It's easy to go off the deep end with it. And so I really caution against that. And, you know, you do a lot of readings and you tend to go further and further and further out. Just test the ice before you do it. That's all I can tell you. I've seen it come back and bite people. We have about 30 seconds left. Next week we're going to continue our discussion of various topics. I am going to bring up Gnosticism, Gnostic Christianity, at some point. A very fascinating thing. Cut the log, and there I am. Split the rock, and there you will find me, said the Gnostic Jesus. And he said, the kingdom of God lies in every man. So you don't really have to go to church to find God, by golly. Just split a log and cut a rock. See you next week. Do, 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 do.
You can trust service by Lexus. Because our Lexus certified technicians know your Lexus best. So you can enjoy driving with even more confidence. Knowing your Lexus is giving you the performance you deserve. Do what's best for you and your Lexus. With service by Lexus. Experienced only at your Lexus dealer.